We often say around here that Briarcliff is a place where everyone is welcome, nobody is perfect, and anything is possible. But that is not our mission. That's sort of the culture that we'd like to have here. We have that value, that we value people, that everyone is welcome, and we value the fact that nobody's perfect, so you fit in. We value the fact that nobody's perfect, everything, but everything is possible. And we value always the faith of looking at all of what God wants to do. That is not our mission. That's a culture we're trying to develop. But our mission is what? Our purpose of what? What is it that God has assigned us? What is it that everything that we do should be linked in some way to our mission? So what is our mission? You're so good. It is sharing the gospel, growing in community, and serving others. Is this right on the tip of your tongue, wasn't it? Let's try that. Our mission is what? Sharing the gospel, growing in community, and serving others. Everything in our church is to be linked because that is our mission. That's our purpose for being here. Well, in the survey that Timothy was talking about, one of the areas that you said, you know, I could really grow a lot in this and not feeling real comfortable with it. And that is the very first part of that is sharing the gospel. You get a little nervous about that. And the person you're trying to share it with, they get nervous about you doing it. So it's nervous on both sides. So I want us to talk a little bit about how we can be equipped to be able to share the gospel. The gospel meaning good news. The gospel meaning, what's the good news? We're sharing a person. We're sharing the person Jesus that came and died for us. He was buried. He was resurrected. No one has ever done that in history, to be resurrected and never die again and promise that same resurrection life to us. I'm as convinced can be, that following this person, Jesus, is the best way to live and the only way to die. Do you have a better plan? That is the gospel. That is the gospel. It is all centered in the person of Jesus. We have good news. We have a person that has conquered sin. We have a person that has conquered death. We have a person that will literally change our lives by trusting Him. That's the gospel. That's what we have to share. So I want to give you three words. Do you have your journal? Sure you do. So get a pen and we'll write down three words. I think these three words are three absolutely indispensable in sharing the gospel. And I'm convinced if you have these three, you'll be well equipped to share the gospel. And the first one I'm going to give you is, I think, just nearly paramount, because if you don't have this first one, then probably all the rest of the equipping that we'll talk about is not going to amount to much. And the first number one is passion. Passion. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 9, and I'm just nearly embarrassed every time I read Romans chapter 9, because it spells out the passion that the Apostle Paul had for people that were religious but did not know Jesus, people that are far from God that does not follow Jesus. And here's what he said as he described that passion. He said, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Here's where his passion really begins to be seen. For I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen according to the flesh. That is passion. That is passion. I will make any kind of sacrifices. I'll make any kind of sacrifices to see one come to know this Christ that I know that has changed my life. He had a heavy heart. And that was a demonstration of his love. He had a deep, deep-seated love that he could carry forth that gospel because he knew that that would change lives. He'd make any kind of sacrifice and knowing that is passion. That is passion. Passion never gives up. Passion just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. One of our grandsons was fishing off our dock the other day, and he loves fishing. He said it's a growing passion, seemed like. And Timothy said, "Come on, we got to go. Come on, we got to go." "No, one more cast, Dad, just one more cast." And the last time he tossed it out in his cast, he brought in a huge largemouth bass. I would show you the picture, but it wouldn't fit on the screen. How's that for a fish story, you know? But that's passion. Just one more, Dad, just one more. It's a passion. It's a passion. We're commissioned people. God has given us a commission to go. When Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he gave what we know as the Great Commission. You're familiar with it. Found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. When Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Let me stop there for a moment. When he's saying, "Go and make disciples," who is he talking about? To go to whom? Who were they to go to? People that do not know Christ. In our present culture, we think of discipleship primarily as taking a believer and helping them grow. But in this context of what he's saying here, go and make disciples. You're going to people that do not know Christ. That is the first step of discipleship. That's the first step. So he says, go make disciples of every nation, then baptizing them. Have you been baptized since you believed? Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now teaching them. That's the discipleship. That's to teach and help a believer grow in their faith. And that's a lot of what we're talking about in discipleship. We're helping someone grow in their faith. But the first step is you can't help someone grow in their faith if they've not already made a commitment to follow Christ. When he's saying, go make disciples, he wasn't saying to the 120, "Now go back to the room and disciple one another." No, he's not saying that. Go out of this room, out into the world. Find those people that do not know Christ and bring them as disciples. Then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Paul had a passion for that. And he said, "I will do anything. I'll make any kind of sacrifices at all for the gospel." Now his passion, let's be clear here, his passion was for the gospel. When you're thoroughly convinced that following Jesus is the best way to live, when you're thoroughly convinced that God can make a difference through Jesus Christ in another person's life, when you're thoroughly convinced that Jesus can change a life, He can forgive sin, He can give eternal life, He can take all the mess of a life and begin to put it together. When we have a passion for the gospel, in other words, I have a solution to your problem. A problem of sin, a problem of death, a problem of eternity, where you'll spend. And I have a solution for that. It's found in Jesus. When I have a passion for that, there's something about that passion for the gospel that moves us forward. So that's step one, passion. Then that will usually lead you. That was in chapter 9. Now let's look on over in chapter 10, because you see the next step of being equipped. If you don't have a passion, it'll never take you any farther. You'll not do the rest of these things. But the first is passion. And the second is this, is that it's prayer. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer." Still talking about a passion had moved him forward to his prayer. Prayer to God for that these people be saved. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That is a deep longing, deep longing. Now, here's the question I had to ask myself. What kind of longing do I have for the gospel to be implanted in that hope of good news into somebody else's life? What kind of passion do I have? What kind of prayer life do I have for people that are far from God and not knowing God? That is the Great Commission. You remember what the Great Commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it. Love what? Your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you're in contact with, your neighbor as yourself. Some of the neighbors, we're not talking about where you live on the street. We're talking about anyone that you have contact with through the week. Some of them are not yet believers. To love them. To love them. And pray for them. And the question I'm still raising is, what happens to that love anyway? Love will make great sacrifices. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, love never gives up. It just keeps on. It keeps on. It'll never, ever give up. As long as that person is not a believer, there's something passionate inside of us that we pray for them, we pray for them, we pray for them. Remember the church at Ephesus? Tremendous church. But when you get the book of Revelation, and Jesus is one of the first of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus condemned. He said, I have this against you. Remember what he had against them? You have lost your first love. You don't love God or others like you did at first. Do you ever notice how love can fade away? Love in a marriage can evaporate. Unless we, and it doesn't happen, we have to take steps to make sure the love grows in our lives for one another. And so, like the church emphasis, that love for others, it was lost. And it is so very easy for us to lose that kind of love for someone that does not know the gospel. And it's sort of, okay, I know they're going to hell, but I don't think I can do anything about it. And so, good luck with that. What happens to us when we begin to lose that kind of love? Did that happen to you? I'm kind of bearing my soul and confessing. What's your confession? Where are you in all of this? What kind of passion is there that will come out in a prayer day by day? I have a list of people that I pray for. And most every day, as far as I know, they say they're not believers yet. And so I pray for them. One thing that concerns me is how I can pray them for them so flippantly. Oh yeah, Lord, by the way, this person, not believer, do something in their life. And then I go right on. And pray more for what I'm interested in than the gospel in somebody else's life. And that happens to you also, I'm sure. So what did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? Be a good reminder for us. First thing he says to the church at Ephesus, that the love had faded away. So if this passion and love for the gospel has some way faded away, then remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. He just says, remember. Remember from where you have come. Remember the love that God demonstrated when he sent his son. Can you fathom that? That God sent his son, his only son? How many of you have a son that you'd sacrifice on a cross? And he did it for you. He said, have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that part of the gospel? That someone really died for you on a cross and an agonizing, painful death in order that you might be washed clean of your sin and that you might have eternal life? Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that your friend that is not a Christian? Have you lost some passion or love for that person? To love them. That's the great commandment, to love God and love one another. So after he said, remember, then the next thing he said, repent. Your thinking has gone astray. You're thinking more about yourself than you are anybody else. Thinking more about yourself than the gospel. You're thinking more about all that. He said, you need to repent. Repent just means change the way you're thinking. Then, this is an indictment that he laid on them. And the third thing he says, or I will remove your lampstand. What does that mean? You'll no longer shed light in this world. You'll no longer be a lamp that will guide people to the gospel. The lights will go out. And when this love is gone, the church is gone. When there's no more love, there's no more church. All you have left is a building and people showing up and having a good time. But that's not church. When the love is gone, then church is gone. And I thought about that and I said, Lord, help me understand. Is the love for you and for others in our church? Or are we just meeting? And I thought, I am not going to preach a sermon this morning. I think I'm just going to kindly open up my own heart. And I think, what happens? Do you ever get concerned about you? What's going on here? There was a newspaper that one time had a publication. It's all about what is happening to our world. What's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our world? And a great man of days gone by, G.K. Chesterton, wrote a letter to the editor. And he said, what is wrong with the world was the question you ask. And so his letter was one word. Me, sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world is me. Now don't look so piously at me. It's you too. But why is Kansas City in such a mess? Why? You ever notice when you turn on the news how many were shot and killed last night? What's the solution? More laws? More force? The only solution is a changed heart. And the only one that could do that is Jesus. We have the solution. We have the good news. We can't sit on it. We're commissioned. We're commissioned. Because it will change lives. And when we thoroughly believe that, it'll change the way we pray. It puts passion in our prayer. And what I get scared about is my own life, of how I can let that love for the gospel and sharing that and seeing other people's lives change, how that becomes so mediocre in my life rather than a passion that moves me forward day by day by day. Now, how do we pray? There is a prayer. I have this. It's out in the table. There's little tables on either exit this morning. And there's a prayer guide. And I'd like for you to pick one up. There's a prayer for every single day of the week for 3 weeks. When you get through the 3 weeks, just come back again. But some of that prayer guide is not going to be just praying for your unchurched friend. It's going to be praying for you. Let me give you just a sampling of that. This is one of the prayers in the prayer guide. Lord, give me a heart that weeps for my unchurched friend. That's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, when Jesus came and looked over Jerusalem. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, Jesus saw the city ahead and he began to weep. When's the last time you wept for someone that is not a believer? That's the question I had to ask myself. That's one of the prayers that I have to pray for me. Is, Lord, some way break my heart for those that do not know you. I doubt if I have any business going to somebody else trying to tell them what to do, when I don't have enough passion in my own heart for their salvation. Let me give you just a sampling. One more that you'll find the prayer guide. Help me to be willing to endure whatever it takes to bring my friend to Christ. This is what Paul told Timothy. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory to Christ Jesus. I will do anything. I will endure anything. He was thoroughly convinced that God can change a life. And I say that, but then I have to go back and say, okay, how deeply do I believe that? Will I endure anything? Will I go at any expense, any cost to see my friend? Because I think the mess that they're in, I think Jesus can change their life. I think Jesus can make a difference in their life. The question is, what's wrong with you, Vernon, that you don't have the passion to do something about that? So here's the deal. Can I make a partnership with you? First of all, would you pick up one of those sheets and begin to pray every day? That's not asking too much, is it? Will you do that? You're supposed to nod this way. And then after you start praying, pray for people that you know that is not in your neighbors, see. Your neighbors, those people you run on and into day by day by day, that they've even told you they're not a believer, or you think probably they're not. And begin to select, maybe just select three. And begin to pray every day. Is that asking too much? You up to that? Have I asked too much so far? No. Okay. So you begin to pray, and you begin to pray for them every day, some people. And then the next thing is come to the place you can invite them to come to Exploring Faith this fall. I'll lead that starting at the same time we start Awana. So if they have children, then children go to Awana. And we'll spend about 6 weeks or so. And I do know this, maybe make it clear. I've discovered I cannot convince anybody, I cannot convert anybody, I cannot change anybody. The only thing we can do in Exploring Faith is I know that if I can just lead them on an exploration of understanding what the gospel is all about, if they could just think through, they say, I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. Come on, and let's find out why you don't believe it. Maybe you have a good reason. Or I'm not sure about God. Or I'm not sure about Jesus. I'm not sure about his resurrection. Not sure about any of that. What kind of evidence is there for that? Why is it, have you ever asked yourself, why is it that you would not know that? I dare you to come. I dare you to come and do an exploration. I dare you, because before you just say, well, I don't believe all that stuff. Charlene was in a restaurant the other day, and got talking to a young guy and had a good conversation, and he'd served more than once at her meal. She said, by the way, do you live out north of the river? And you go to church anywhere? And his immediate response, I'm not into this religion business. Now, how would you respond to that? And Charlene says, well, I'm not either. I don't want religion. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Try to start some sort of conversation and see what happens. See what happens. But it's a matter of exploring faith and just ask questions. Why do you not believe that? I'd be interested. Maybe you came up with something I've missed. Ask questions. Ask questions. So what was the first equipping step? Passion. What was the second one? Okay. Now, before you ever launch into this third one, it's not going to be effective, and I'll tell you right now, it's not, unless you have a passion that sparks prayer life in you. Then the third one is this, and I'll have to explain it just a little bit, but it's proximity. What I mean by proximity is because you've got to go to where they are. You have to go out. Jesus told a parable about that. And the parable, or the story that he told, he was telling a story about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God, there was an invitation to come and join his kingdom. There was an eternal kingdom. And so he told him this story. He said, there was a man that invited a lot of people to come. And his invitation was really going to the influential people, the people that he thought that would be impressed with his big dinner that he was serving, and that they might be able to pay him back on some stuff, you know, when he asked for a favor. And so he was really doing it out of selfish reason. And so this man gave all this big elaborate invitation, this big banquet, and hardly anyone responded to it. And so he said, okay, go out and all the down the streets and all the poor and the crippled and the lame, and invite them to come. And they came back in, and still there was a lot of empty chairs. And he said, go out in the highway. In fact, let's just pick it up there, Luke chapter 14, verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out, go out, go out. Kind of like the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Go out. Unless you go to the proximity, unless you go into their life, go out, go out, go out. Go out to the highway and hedges and compel them. Come on. Go out. Rebecca Pippard wrote a book a number of years ago. I love the title. Out of the salt shaker, into the world. Salt doesn't do any good at all as long as it's in the salt shaker. You probably didn't know this, but shake, rattle, and roll is very scriptural. Shake, rattle, and roll. In other words, we are not going to change the world because we came to church this morning. In fact, we'll probably make very little difference in the world because we came to church this morning. We'll only make a difference in the world when we get out of the salt shaker. You're in the salt shaker this morning. And get out of the salt shaker. Jesus used that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the world or the earth that's all messed up. You are the salt. What do you have in mind? Well, there's a number of things. The salt in those days were very... In fact, salt was so valuable that a lot of times you would be paid with salt. Here's your pay for the week, and it would be precious. They'd pay soldiers. Salt was very, very valuable because that was the way to preserve food. They said, we got a rotten world. And the rotten world needs salt. And something to preserve our society. Would you agree that our society is pretty rotten? And we're to be salt. And with the gospel, we can literally make a difference. Not that we can, but the gospel can. Not only that, but salt, Jesus may have had in mind that salt has a way of adding flavor. I've seen some Christians try to talk to somebody else, and they are so boring. You know, church, when you talk in church to someone that's not a believer, you'd bore them to death. So being salt is taking the gospel, and it creates sort of a thirst. I mean, you're like a bucket of popcorn oversalted. You know, the next thing you want is a big, tall drink. It creates thirst. So I realize I have to create thirst. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to one church, he said, make sure that your conversations is flavored with salt. Isn't that interesting? Make sure when you're talking to somebody that you're not boring him to death. Talking about coming to church or doing these things, the things that you maybe enjoy doing. And I'm not interested in that. So how do you become salty? How do you become salty? Just ask them a few questions. Let them talk about themselves. Don't spend all the time trying to tell them about the gospel, about yourself. Find out where they are. Ask them questions. And it's amazing, if you show an interest enough to ask questions, they'll think it's been a great conversation and they'll understand you really care for them. If all you do is to try to present, it doesn't show that you care. But when you listen, it does. So he said, make your conversations flavored with salt. Season it with salt. Ask questions. Now, this is sort of an interesting thing. He says, go out in the highways and hedges and do what? Compel them. I thought, I don't know if I understand that. And I looked up the word compel, and it really means, it nearly is to the place to force them. Now, we know we cannot force anybody. We cannot, but what kind of compelling is that? The way you go and compel is with a compelling love. Love is powerful. When somebody understands and knows and convinced, you love them. You'll make any kind of sacrifice for them. That is compelling. Your words necessarily are not going to compel them, but the passion and love you have will compel. Well, do y'all remember Gillette Penn, a comedian, an atheist? I've got a YouTube of him, and you can go on and watch it someday. So just go to YouTube. And he's an atheist, and he tells about, after one of his shows, a man coming up and giving him a Bible. And he said, I'm an atheist. But now, the guy was so kind and so sincere. I took the Bible. I told him I wasn't going to read it, but I took it. And Gillette goes on and says, and I really appreciate him doing that, because he really believes that. I don't, but he does. Here's a statement that he made that cuts like a knife into my life. He said, I really do respect people that'll try to convert me, because they believe. And this man was sincere. He really believed what he was saying. But here's the words that Gillette said. He said, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about Jesus if you really believe it? How much do you have to hate a neighbor to say, go to hell? I've got the solution, but I don't have enough time to really build a relationship with you to do that. Gillette said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to get out of the salt shaker into the world? Out of the salt shaker into the world. And so it's a compelling thing, a compelling thing. And when we lose that kind of love, like Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus, you don't love me like you once did. And when that love is not in the church, you no longer have church. When that love is gone, you just have a congregation. Without that love and that passion for the gospel, and that's what the passion is, the passion about God, then you no longer have anything but a religious club. And I got to think about that this week, and I said, oh God, never allow us at Briarcliff to become a religious club. Let us be light. Let us have a passion. Some of you will recall the name D.L. Moody. Started the D.L. Moody Institute and all that in Chicago. And just was, he went worldwide, even in those days, and saw so many people come to Christ. And the last time he preached, he died 3 weeks after the last time he preached. The last time he preached was here in Kansas City. And he preached on this parable right here. The title of his message was Excuses. So here's what I want to ask you. Where are you in this story of the man sending out this invitation? Are you one here today that You've been invited to come into the kingdom of God, and you're making excuses because you got a lot of other things to go in. You don't have even time. You don't even take time to figure out if there's truth in it or not. And there's some of you here never crossed the line of faith because you're full of excuses. And excuses is not going to change your life. Would that be you? What would you do about that? Will you take the challenge to at least find out what the banquet is about before you say, no, I've got these livestock to sell, or I got this all to do over here? And they made all kinds of excuses. What's your excuse? Is it good enough? Is that where you are in this story? Or are you in this story of the person that is going out? Is that you? Are you going out without any excuse? I'm going out. And make that invitation. I'm going to go out. I'm going to let Christ give me that passion. And I'm going to pray. I'm getting out of the salt shaker into the world. We sing a song a moment ago. We're going to sing again. There's no other God like our God. There's a lot of gods, but there's no God that has been resurrected out of the grave. There's no God that has promised eternal life for you. There's no God that resurrected life that Jesus experienced will offer to you. There is no God like our God. There's a lot of gods. There is no God like our God. And the song goes on to say, there's yet a lot to be done in the city. There's a lot to be done in the city. And there's a lot to be done in Briarcliff. Would you bow with me? Would you ask God right now to help you understand how much passion you have for the gospel, the story that can change lives, the good news? Would you ask Him to help you know the people that you should be praying for? Would you ask God to open up the doors to invite some of them to come to exploring faith? Would you sort of open up your heart to God and saying, God, I think I've kind of lost my passion or first love, and I want you to restore that in my life.